Well, greetings this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus, that true and faithful one that we heard about already this morning. Appreciated that reading of the scripture in Revelation, Brother Merv shared with us. One of the, and at least two of his names there are true and faithful, the names of Christ. And also of his Father, whom James talks about, where he says in James 1, where he says, talking about every good and perfect gift coming down from the Father of lights, he says. And he says, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We see God's immutability, his unchangeableness, is such an anchor for us in our changing, fickle world that we live. But with God, the Father of lights, there's no variableness, none. Neither shadow of turning, not even a shadow of turning. God is constant. He's the same. And he's the object of our faith, as my sermon was already introduced a bit here this morning. But I just want to, again, the reason that faith is so important is because it has an object, and that object is God. Without him as the object of our faith would really be useless. But it's in him, this Father of lights, where there's no variables, neither shadow of turning. So greetings and welcome to each one here. It's good to see each one, see some slightly familiar, I guess, oldly familiar faces here. So good to see some of you here this morning. Been blessed this week in Bible school and also with the service already this thus far. Appreciated the thoughts in Sunday school. Thank you, Steve, for the thoughts you shared there. For a text this morning, I've entitled the message here, "The Just Shall Live by His Faith." And that text comes from the book of Habakkuk. So you can turn there. Habakkuk chapter 2, one of the minor prophets. It comes between Nahum and Zephaniah. It's just a short book, three chapters. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. The context here is if you read chapter 1, Habakkuk was a contemporary, or his time would have been probably 20 years or so before the fall of Judah, before the Babylonians came and took Jerusalem, destroyed the city, destroyed such a desolation of Jerusalem. But we see that prophecy in chapter 1, and the Lord revealing this to Habakkuk probably 20 years or so before it happened. And so here in chapter 2, he says, "I will stand." Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what shall I answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision, and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." So again, we see here the faith here of the prophet Habakkuk here, in spite of the terribleness or the frightfulness of the vision that God had given him in the destruction of the city 20 years before it happened. He yet, I think he was relying here on his faith. And this faith that he had gave him hope. And some things we can point out right from the text here. First of all, the just shall live by his faith. It says the just. So all those who are just have faith. Think of Hebrews where it says, you know, it's impossible. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So the just are the ones that walk and live by faith. It's the just. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of just or justified or righteous. But Paul quotes this phrase here is quoted, I think, at least four times in the New Testament. The just shall live by his faith. And Paul quotes it in Romans chapter 1. Just flip to that passage in that context. We all probably know the context of Romans 1, where we have these familiar verses here. Paul, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So we see here that the righteousness of God is revealed through faith. And the new covenant especially exemplified that our righteousness comes through faith in Christ. It's that imputed righteousness that justifies us. And again, Abraham was an example of this. And Paul refers to this in Galatians, where this is also quoted again. In Galatians chapter 3, I think it's verse 11. This is a lot of Galatians is this letter, especially against the Judaizers, trying to bring the Galatians back into their, at least in part, acceptance. There's some merit to keeping the law, you know. There's some righteousness, and Paul calling them back, and he's giving Abraham here as an example in Galatians 3. Verse 6, it says, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." So when you think of the just, who's just? Who's righteous? Who's justified before God? It's those that believe. They believe him. Just like Abraham was justified by his faith. They believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That belief in God was righteousness. And here in this chapter, down in verse 12, or verse 11 and 12 is where he quotes this. He says, "No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." So he's just again recognizing that this faith, this justness, the just that live by faith have been justified and made right because of their faith in Christ, their faith in God. They believe God. That's what justifies us. And in Romans there, he talked about the righteousness being revealed, talking about the gospel. This gospel, this dispensation that had been given to Paul of preaching this gospel and not being ashamed of this gospel, because therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And that righteousness comes by faith. By faith in God, by believing God. And how does he say there in Romans 1? It also, I should have noted that. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So I don't know what you think of when you think of from faith to faith. But we see here it begins with faith, and it's a walk of faith. Faith to faith. So the just shall live by faith. And if you're still here, back at chapter 2. a few other things that I think accompany faith here that we see here in these first four verses. The first one is humility. Humility accompanies faith. Verse 4, where our text is, it says, the first part of that verse says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. So there's a definition of what's unjust, of what's unright, what's not upright. It's the soul that's lifted up in him. We see how pride and faith don't mix. Or not the faith, not the true faith, not the faith in God. So our faith in God produces humility. You know, the pride possibly, and the pride probably actually do have a faith in themselves. Their faith is in themselves. They believe in themselves. Think of someone like Pharaoh or Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah, they had a faith possibly, but their faith was not in God. It was in themselves. That's pride. Again, recognizing our own undoneness without Christ, without God in our lives. And that faith in him is what? That's the humility. So we see here humility accompanies faith. Humility and faith are very well, very much connected. The pride, the proud, don't have a proper faith. They just don't see things clearly. They don't see things how they are. You know, pride is really blindness. Another thing we take from this here is patience. We see here in verse 3. It says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak, and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry. We see here patience accompanies faith. Faith and patience are so entwined. Faith and patience. If we have faith, if we believe, we will wait. We will rest. We won't step ahead of the Lord. We will wait till he leads. We will wait on his timing. That's faith. And another one here is vision. That's 3 points I took from this passage in Habakkuk chapter 2. Humility, patience, and vision. These things accompany faith. You know, somebody that has vision needs faith. And I think faith produces vision. When we have faith, we have vision. It's a seeing before it happens. And I'm blessed with the vision that was expressed this morning. And those of you who are looking into that organization to benefit the handicapped and the, you know, takes vision. And faith and vision are so closely in time. I think when we're faithless or when we have weak faith, we also have very weak vision. When we have full faith, we also have vision. We can see, we can visualize. And you know, any new organization or startup of something has to, in some way, see it before it happens. Or have a vision of what? A blueprint is like a vision. It's a drawing before it's actually happened. And so vision and faith are very closely entwined as well. When we're full of faith, we also have vision. When we're weak in faith, we lack vision. We lack vision. I just think of Joshua and Caleb, that so familiar story in Numbers. You know where Moses sent out those 12 spies? And the evil report of the ten. Just a classic example of faith and faithlessness, both. The faith of Joshua and Caleb and the faithlessness of the ten spies. You know, Joshua and Caleb believed God. They believed the promise that God had, that they could conquer Canaan. The ten spies saw the giants. They saw the walled cities. They lack faith. And we see what God, you know, the consequence of that was great. They moved the whole congregation into faithlessness and murmuring. You know, I could just about feel the pain in Caleb's heart. These ten spies were giving their evil report, and Caleb was saying, "No, we can do this, we can do this." Faithlessness. Joshua and Caleb had, and Moses. But we see the consequence of the ten spies, first of all, and then them moving the whole congregation against God in lack of faith. You know, the spies spied out the land for 40 days, and God said, for every day a year, for every day a year, you're going to spend 40 years in this wilderness because of your faithlessness. And all those 20 and older are going to die in this wilderness because of your lack of faith. You know, Joshua and Caleb believed God's promises, and they believed victory before it happened. Because they believed God. David. Think of David. You could turn to 1 Samuel 17, again read that account of David meeting the giant. And his declaration of victory as he approached Goliath before it happened. Great faith. Full of faith. He told Goliath that the Lord's going to give him into his hand. And we see also Goliath's false faith. Goliath said the same thing to David. He said, come on up here, I'll feed you to the dogs. Or something like that. You see Goliath's false faith. You know, see, Goliath believed in himself. You see pride? Pride produces a false confidence and a false faith. But we see David looked foolish. Not a learned soldier. Looked like, you know, going out there with a sling and a staff. It's just like, what is this? But David's faith was in God, you see. His faith was in God. Goliath's faith was in himself. And we see the outcome of that story. Daniel, you know, in the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, Nebuchadnezzar had commanded that all the wise men be destroyed because none of them could interpret the dream. And then they came up, because Daniel was also among the wise men, and they came to hunt up Daniel and destroy him as well. Daniel's like, what's going on? And he pleaded before the captain there, or before Nebuchadnezzar, give us some time. Give me some time. And he said, I'll interpret the dream. Imagine the faith that took for Daniel to say that. He told Nebuchadnezzar he would interpret his dream if he gives him time. He believed God would reveal it to him before he did it. Tremendous faith. And he knew all the wise men of Babylon were at stake. And his own life was at stake. Tremendous hero of faith. You know, faith produces that fearlessness. See it in David. Fearless. Fearless. How could he walk up to a seasoned giant soldier when him just being a youth? How could he do that? Fearless at faith. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by his faith. Faith is also a walk. Paul says we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. He says that, I think, in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just some notes on the posture. Paul says here, walk by faith. We walk by faith. So coming a little bit now from the head to the heart, from the head to the feet. We talked about how important it is to believe God, right? That starts right here. We believe God. We're convinced. We believe Him. We believe that what He's promised, He's going to perform. Even though it could look impossible, we believe God. But faith is also a walk. Sometimes the biggest problem in our lives is just walking the faith. When you think of walking, what do you think of? I think of lifestyle. I think of living it out. It comes from, it's not so much all just in our head. We actually start focusing on our legs and what we're doing. Walking. We're walking. Walking is also progress. When someone's walking, you're stepping forward. You're moving. It's a growth. Maybe that's what Paul means when he says faith. Faith by faith. Faith to faith, he says. Faith to faith. Your faith continues to mature. And I think another aspect of walking could possibly mean maturity, you know. We're not just running to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We're actually walking. You know, men mostly walk. Sometimes we run. Children run to and fro. Walking's a sign of maturity. We walk. It's a confidence. It's a moving forward. It's a walk. We walk by faith. Again, Abraham, I think, is the father of faith. He exemplifies this thing of faith in so many different aspects. We first of all recognized Abraham, where Paul quoted, he used Abraham in Galatians, where he says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So we're justified by our faith. We're justified by our faith. We believe God, and his righteousness is imputed to us. Abraham exemplified that. But Abraham also exemplified walking by faith. And the passage that Brother Kinley read to us this morning in Hebrews 11 says that very clearly. Just a couple notes from Abraham's life. You know, what you believe shows. How you walk gives evidence to your belief. You can't separate it. Can't separate it. Here's some of, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place where he should, after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Faith produces obedience. Abraham obeyed. You want to give proof and evidence of your faith? Obedience. And you know, Abraham didn't know where he was going. How many of you went somewhere recently where you didn't know where you're going? Not a very comfortable feeling, is it? You're just heading out. I'm not sure where I'm headed. It says here he didn't know whither he went. He knew God called him out, and he obeyed and went, not knowing where he was going. But he had the confidence that if he would take the first step, God would continue to lead him. That's what faith does. Faith sometimes we want to look too far ahead. Sometimes we don't know the outcome. And we don't want to just that daily trust in God. He's led me this far. He'll lead me again. And it's often when God sees us willing to take the first step, that's when he can lead us further. Abraham obeyed, not knowing whither he went. I can't even quite fathom the faith of Abraham. He had to have tremendous faith. He was really the only one on the globe in his time, I think so, that God was calling out of his people. To establish a covenant with him. This was post-flood. Abraham. Calling out of his people. Abraham, with so little knowledge, so little scripture that Abraham had, so little to go on. He don't have near what we have today. Not even close, the revelation of God that we have before Christ. But Abraham heard the call of God and he obeyed and he went, not knowing whither he went. And then his lifestyle just describes it here. He sojourned. He was a stranger in the land of Canaan, the strange country. He dwelt in tents. He moved about. He was mobile. Verse 10 says, he looked for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. He was looking into the eternal already. He's such a father of faith. This was before the great nation of Israel and Jerusalem was ever built. And Abraham was looking beyond that unto a city whose builder and maker is God. The faith of Abraham. And he's also mentioned the faith of his wife. You know, it wasn't just Abraham's faith. Sarah also had faith. She followed Abraham. She went with him. She also believed. And she herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. You know, Sarah had her weak moments. She laughed when she first heard about. But she came around because right here in this chapter it says, through faith Sarah received strength to conceive seed. And because she judged him faithful who had promised. Sarah came to faith. And she believed God. Just like Abraham did. The faith of that couple. And he believed God when he told him he would make his seed like the sand of the sea. And you know, Abraham died before this all took place. He never actually got to see. Well, he got to see it in part, but not near to the extent. He never saw his seed multiplied as the sand of the seashore during his lifetime. He died before that happened. But he believed it. So when it says here, they died in faith, not receiving the promises, but seeing them afar off, were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That was the testimony of Abraham. And they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Does your life, does your lifestyle declare plainly that you seek a country? That's not made with hands. Does your lifestyle say that? Does it declare plainly? Does my lifestyle declare plainly that we seek a country? The eternal. He says it again in verse 16. And truly, but now that they desire a better country, that's a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. The faith of Abraham. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have opportunity to have returned. You know, we sing that little children's song. No turning back, no turning back. You know, if Abraham had been mindful of that country from when he came out, he could have returned. He didn't look back. He didn't look back. So the eternal perspective is the long view. Do we have the long view? Do we have that eternal perspective in the way we live our daily lives? Or are we walking? I like to think about a little bit, what does it mean to walk by sight? Because Paul says we walk by faith and not by sight. What is walking by sight? So he contrasts the two. What's walking by faith and what's walking by sight? Again, of course, the long view, the eternal perspective is paramount. If we want to order our lives rightly. We've got to have the long view. The eternal perspective. Like Paul says here in the text here in 2 Corinthians 5. The end of chapter 10, he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Where are you looking? We look not at the things that are seen, he says, but the things that are not seen. The things that we see are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. So walking by, one of the definitions I think of walking by faith, walking by sight is the short view. We're concerned about the temporal and the physical and the tangible. We have a short view. We're concerned about this life and being comfortable and being making sure all everything. We hardly think about the next life. We're consumed with this life. That's walking by sight. That's the short view. How long is our sight? How long is our view? Or how short is it? You know, the world often says seeing is believing. Seeing is believing. I hope our sight goes further than that. Because it's actually the things that are not seen that are eternal. I don't know what all comes to your mind when you think of walking by sight. Jesus told the Pharisees, judge not by appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You know, the Pharisees were making good at cleaning the outside of the cup, making things look good on the outside. Things appeared right. Things appeared good. But God looks on the heart. We know that. He cares what's on the inside, you see. Our outward appearance is only skin deep. I know we have some fair-looking young ladies up here, but remember that. Your outward appearance is, it's only skin deep. The real character, the real virtue. Or maybe you young men, maybe you got big arms. Remember, appearance is only skin deep. God cares about what's in the heart. He's looking for character, for integrity. I had to think of our family pictures posted on the walls, you know. We like to take family pictures. We like to look good. You're only seeing the outside there. Do you know that? Not till you get in somebody's home, live with them for a couple weeks, that you actually get to see what we're really made of and what we're not. Are we walking by faith or are we walking by sight? If we can't see deeper than what's on the outside, we're not seeing very far at all. If we're just looking at appearance and we're looking at how things appear, things don't always appear the way they are. Paul actually says it right here in this passage. We glory, which glory, he's talking about the Judaizers or his people, I'm not sure exactly. But he says, which glory in appearance and not in heart. They glory in appearance and not in heart. I had to think of Eve, the first family. When the devil tempted her and she turned her eyes on that tree and she saw that it looked good for food. Looks good. Probably a perfect apple or whatever it was that she took a hold of. Looked perfectly fine on the outside. You know, the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life were both in the midst of the garden. And I would imagine the tree of life's fruit and the tree of knowledge of good and evil's fruit looked pretty much the same from the outside. Very good. What was the difference? Judge not by appearance. The command of God was different. He said, eat not from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You know, God could have made that fruit look rotten hanging there, so it didn't even look appealing. But no, it was probably a test for Eve and for Adam. Are you going to walk by faith or are you going to walk by sight? Are you going to believe what I told you? Or are you going to look at the appearance like the temptation of the devil and say, looks good, take it and eat it. Looks right. Are we walking by faith or walking by sight? I'm sure there's more to this. What's all included in walking by sight? But the unbeliever walks by sight. The believer at least should be walking by faith. And that is evident in how you live your life. Just as it was evident in the way Abraham lived, so our lives should declare plainly that we seek a country. The just shall live by faith. I'm speaking to myself here. There's so many practical aspects of it. Just a note on what's doubt. Doubt you think of a as kind of the opposite of faith? Is it sin to doubt? Thomas doubted. He said, until I see the Lord, I'm not going to believe. Pretty much saying, seeing is believing, Thomas. He says, I don't think doubting is sin. But depends, you're on the fence, you're in a dangerous place when you doubt. Because you're in a decision part, you're in a decision making period. You're going to either turn one way or the other. Seasons of doubt can often be a defining time in your life, whether you turn away from God or you're going to turn toward God. I don't think doubt is sin. But if we continue in that doubt on to unbelief, that is sin. If Thomas would have continued in his doubt and continued to disbelieve that Jesus resurrected from the dead, then it would have been sin. It would turn to unbelief. But when he saw, he believed. And hopefully all our wrestlings and our doubtings can come out on the right end. I think doubt can maybe be like a temptation. It's not sin to be tempted. But depends what we do with that temptation, whether it becomes sin or not. I think it's the same way with doubt. What we do with that doubt is going to tell which end of the spectrum we come out. You can correct me if I'm wrong on that, but I was thinking through that. I don't think doubt is sin. But what you do with that doubt, whether it turns to faith or whether it turns to unbelief, because you're a decision point. You're at a decision point when you're in doubt. You're going to turn one way or the other. Be cautious with doubt. But I also find that doubt can be strengthening if you come out in faith. It can strengthen your faith. You know, it's not sin to wrestle. We all wrestle. We all struggle at times. But if we turn toward God and we turn toward faith, that wrestling and that struggle can strengthen us. I know there was a season in my when I was younger. There was a season, you know, sometimes we go through seasons of life. We struggle. There was a season in my life where I had lots of doubts. It's not a very good place to find yourself. It's hard. But if you come through that, and you come to faith, you recognize that season of doubt was actually very strengthening in your life. It makes you stronger. I think of Peter. We talked about Peter already this morning, Sunday school. But he Jesus was walking on the water, and Peter said, "If it's you, call me out to yourself." And he said, "Come." Peter stepped out. It was fine at first, but all of a sudden, he lost his faith. He started to sink. Jesus pulled him out. He said, "Wherefore didst thou doubt?" We have those weak moments. But hopefully it's just the moment. When we start living in doubt, when we start living and moving into unbelief, that's where the danger becomes. You know, I would imagine after Peter learned that lesson, I bet it strengthened. I know it strengthened his faith after that. I'm sure it did. So if you find yourself in doubt at times, take courage. Trust the Lord. Hang on. Believe. Believe God. Believe His promises. Trust Him. The devil wants you to turn to unbelief. He wants to destroy your faith. That's what he wants to do. He knows the power that's in faith. He knows that's where our righteousness is. He wants to do everything to destroy our faith. Just a few things here in closing yet that accompany faith. Believing. We already talked about that a lot. Believing God's promise. Just believing what he said. It is so important. When you read this scripture, when you read the promises of God, believe them. Believe them for your own personal life and walk. What God has said is going to come to pass. What he said is true. He's never, ever betrayed himself. He kept every promise that he ever made and ever will make. We can trust him. And you know, that trust changes the way we live. I had to think of just the promise of Jesus at the end of Matthew 6, where he's talking about anxiety, you know, and how we shouldn't be anxious for all these things. Concerned about what we're going to eat and what we're going to wear, and we're just all taken up with the tangible and the physical. He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Does your life reflect that you believe that? So oftentimes it's the other way around, I find, in my life. First of all, let's get these tangible and temporal things in place, and then God comes second place. No, that's the wrong way around. Jesus said, if you seek me in my kingdom, I'll take care of that stuff. Do we believe that? Do I believe that? Just one promise, one of the many that are in Scripture. Trusting God. You know, faith builds trust. Faith and trust, I don't think you can separate them. Faith produces trust. Lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Thinking again of singleness of heart now. The first commandment is to love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your mind, all your soul. Trust the Lord with all your heart. God doesn't want a divided heart. That's why these false trusts are such a rival to God. When we start to trust other things. First of all, pride in our own lives. We trust ourselves. You know, we got this confidence. I can do this. We lean on our own wisdom and understanding, and we're not leaning on God. The arm of flesh is going to fail you. Or we trust, that's why, you know, this thing of mammon. He says, you cannot serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. One of the definitions of mammon, it's not just money, but it's a false trust. That's one of the definitions of mammon. Because it produces a false trust. You know, there's just something about having that $20,000 land in a savings account that just makes me feel pretty safe and good. It's a false trust. That's what it is. It's a false trust. That's one of the definitions of mammon. Another aspect of faith is surrender. Faith and surrender. And our feelings at times need to be put on the altar. It's at times when we don't feel like it, that when we have that faith that makes us move in spite of our feelings. We got to do what's right sometimes even when we don't feel like it. That's going back to our faith. Our faith is what grounds us. And surrender is a big part of faith. You know, do you believe the promise that says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called upon his, according to his purpose? What about all the things in your day that just didn't go as planned? Can you believe that promise then? Or will you turn to frustration and getting all upset in a wad? You know, that's a lack of surrender, and that's a lack of faith. That's not believing that God is orchestrating all the things in my life, even in my daily life, for His good. And when I become all upset and frustrated at my circumstance, it's a lack of surrender and faith. It's a lack of surrender and faith. Because you're saying, Lord, this wasn't in the plan. This wasn't in my plan. Apparently it was in His. And He wants to work it out for good if you let Him. Just to touch a little bit on the faith, even in the mundane, everyday things of life. You know, we talked about David, we talked about Daniel, and the great faith, Joshua and Caleb, and the great faith that they exemplified. It was great. But what we have to remember is all the time that elapsed. You think of David, you think of the days and the hours. And most of life that happened on the hills, feeding the sheep. He was faithful in the mundane, everyday things of life. Can we be faithful? In the daily, mundane things of life. Sometimes that tests our faith more than these great things sometimes. Just the daily, mundane. That day on the job, that day of work, that day in the kitchen, that tough day with the children. Our faith will undergird or exemplify how we deal with those small things in life. If we are people of faith, it will show. Are we faithful in the small things? You know, we think of sometimes of faith of, you know, these great answered prayers. What about the unanswered prayers? Do we still have faith when our prayers are unanswered? We think of, you know, faith, we have health, we have strength, and we're so glad God has blessed us. What about times of sickness and pain? Do we have faith then? You know, our faith is an anchor through prosperity and adversity. Through health and in sickness, our faith undergirds us. It's an anchor to our soul. It sustains us. It also preserves. That's another aspect of faith that I don't have time to think about. But faith preserves. Jesus said, "Shall we find faith on the earth when He returns?" Think of Abraham's prayer towards Sodom. There's only five righteous there. Will you keep from destroying the city? Will you save the city? Or was it 10? I think down to 10 maybe. And God said, yeah, if there's 10, if I find 10 there, I won't destroy the city. Faith preserves. Faith preserves. Preserves God. It prolongs God's judgment and His wrath. For sure. Faith does. And just a note, maybe there's some here that have still not made the decision to follow Christ, to believe Him, to trust in Him. The invitation is still here. Come to Him. Put your faith in Him. Believe Him. He is who He said He is. Let's kneel for prayer.